Well, it's been a blessing for me too, Jay, brother. The first time you got up there and had a chance just to share with us preachers in Minsk, I know all them guys were standing there talking about styrofoam or something, and we were just killing time because we didn't have any Russians. And so, you know, just like you typically are, you want to talk about something meaningful. So you ask if we minded if you got up there and shared a few things with us. And everybody just, well, go ahead, man. You know, like, yeah. And you got up there and you just started unpackaging some things, just, you know, rather methodically, matter-of-factly about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And then suddenly the creation came into being. But when you drew that parallel to the penitent sinner in darkness going down into the water, and that voice of God says, let there be light. And what raises up out of that water is a new creation with a whole new potential. And you went on from there. And I remember sitting as close as almost you are to me right now. And when you got done, I walked right up to you and I said, tell me more about what you're talking about. And that has changed my life. And I appreciate you, brother. So, let's unpackage a few things tonight. You know, I was going to do something I never do. I was going to turn my phone onto timer. Because sometimes I get... Actually, I was going to the calendar aspect of it. But I will use the phone. And I'm just trying to be cool. I'll be without excuse, I know, now that I got that up here. I get going, man, and I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what time it is. I hardly know what day it is. But I want to be nice. So, let's go. Now, Jay assigned me out of Ezekiel 36. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to begin to just read some of it, then we're going to get some context, and we're going to go on from there. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God brings judgment onto His people. He scatters them, verse 19, scatters them among the nations, disperses them throughout the counties, according to their ways and their deeds. Verse 21, He said, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, because He's going to do something, a good thing. He's going to do it, but it ain't for their sake. It's for His holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify, vindicate my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He goes on to say He will cleanse them from their uncleanness. He will start to multiply their grain. He will start to bless the land again. And now He says, though, in verse 32, it ain't for your sakes that I do this. It's not for your sake, saith the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, on the day that I will cleanse you from your iniquity, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins will be rebuilt. He said he's going to rebuild this land. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has now become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Man, God is going to be doing something. He said, I ain't doing it for your sake, but for my name's sake. What's the context here? This is God's people, and they're now in Babylon. For 70 years. They said now, they've been warned. You know what? This was prophesied. So we'll go rather quickly through this. I appreciate Nolan this morning. He gave some history too. It's good stuff. We need to have some background. We need to know what's going on here. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here Moses is still alive. We'll see you here in a second. God tells Moses what these people are going to do. After Moses has been laboring with them for 40 years, putting up their moaning and groaning and complaining, everything he'd been through them, and then God breaks the news to them, guess what they're going to do, Moses, after you die? They're going to go off a horn after all these idol gods and all that. I'm going to go to wrath on them, and I'm going to scatter them all over the place. This will come to pass, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. When all these things come upon you, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter, first 15 verses of blessings, blessings, blessings from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, their cattle, their kine, their warehouse is full. I mean, they'd be the head, not the tail. Read about 15 verses. I think the thing goes all the way like to verse 64. You know, you start after 15, they said, here be the curses that I'll do to you if you don't. If you turn away from me, if you go after these other gods. And then he gets going, man. From verse 15 all the way to like verse 64. Worst thing you could even imagine be coming upon you. So he starts out by saying, when it all this come to pass, because it's going to come to pass, all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, you call them to mind. Oh, now you remember that's what God was talking about here. You call them to mind amongst the nations where the Lord your God drive you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and your children with you, all your heart, all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. I mean, come on. This is hundreds of years in the future. You know, when we go through all these scriptures like everybody's doing, you start to see one thing come very clear off these pages, man. How intentional. God wasn't just working some and go, man, that didn't work so good. What am I going to do now? Well, let me try this. Maybe I'll try this with these people. And, oh, that ain't working. Well, let me see what else. No. This is all intentional. And he tells them things hundreds of years out. We can have a lot of confidence even when we see the bad side of things. God knows what he's doing. We just got to catch up. That's what faith is all about. It's like really getting tuned in and start paying attention to what it's written here. And no, God knows what he's talking about. And this will work if we do what he says. And if any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you in. And verse 6, I'll just jump there. The Lord your God is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Now that is one of your first prophecies talking about the new birth, about the new creation. The circumcision that's going to take place is going to be done without hands. Done without hands. It's going to be a circumcision of the heart. Now, I just turned a page here, and I'm just looking right now in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm just going to jump right into verse 16. So here's the Lord telling Moses, behold, you're going to rest with your fathers. And this people are going to rise up and play the harlot with the gods and the foreigners of the land, where they're going to be among them, and they'll forsake me, break my covenant. that I've made with them. And my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, that they may be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so they will say in that day, have not all these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Boy, you know, they finally get it. Guess they're not as dumb as they look. But they're already in it. It comes upon them. I'm going to just turn very quickly. I'm just going to shoot right past Jeremiah 29. Now, Jeremiah is one of them warning them again. See, when he told all that to Moses, it is still hundreds of years in the future. Because they don't pay no attention. You know, they had 450 years of judges after they went into the promised land. Then they had the first king, right, Saul. Then they had King David, okay, then Solomon. Then the kingdom got divided. You know all that. Okay. Well, but in 722 B.C., I think no one was bringing that out this morning. 722. Okay. You know, that's maybe, I don't know, 300 years since David. The northern kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrians. You know, people talk about the missing 10 tribes. They got annihilated in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. Because they don't pay no attention to God. God's people don't, generally. So it happens. 10 tribes gone. They gone. They never did reconstitute. And then he warns the southern kingdom, Judah. Same thing going to happen to you if you don't watch out. Okay, well, so here's Jeremiah, man. He's one of the last prophets going to preach to him right before it happens. And so Jeremiah tells him, verse 10, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, Jeremiah 29 and 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, he's talking about us, brethren. Now, granted, they do come out of the Babylonian captivity after 70 years, but it is a mess. When the Persians defeat the Babylonians, their heart, the Persian king's heart moved and to send Israel, the Jews, back, right? You read Ezra, you read Nehemiah. What did they come back to? Man, Jerusalem, the wall's down, man, it's a smoking hole, right? The temple's flattened. It's a dump. And they're just a small bunch of people coming back looking at this mess. They didn't even know where to begin. How depressing. Well, how about depressing for Moses when God tells them after all he'd been through what they're going to do? But what God say? If you seek me, verse 13, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I'm going to bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you. The Lord said, and I'll bring you to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, let me give you this, too, before. When we're reading the Old Testament like this, we got to pay attention to some things. When you see all the prophecies concerning bringing back Israel from being scattered in every nation under heaven, what you need to think is go ye into all the world. Because what that is a prophecy of is the Great Commission. He's going to bring his people from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, going to be shoved out into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he's talking about the Jews who will ultimately reject the Messiah when he comes, for the most part, as a nation. I mean, obviously, the apostles were Jewish, right? They accepted it. Okay, and there were 3,000, heard it, believed, baptized. In Acts chapter 2. Okay, but as a nation. Hey, still today, don't take my word for it. If you want to, call Israel up. Just give them a call and say, hey, you guys believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ yet? Nope. Okay, just checking. After all they've been through, they still don't believe it. I tell you what, the day they do, you'll hear about it. But when you read this, the gathering of the scattered, it's about go ye. I don't have to, when we get into Ezekiel, turn a couple of pages. He's going to raise up David to be the one, the king on the throne, as he brings the people back in. Well, David's dead. This David being raised up, according to Luke, you know, the gospel, what the angel told Mary, he's going to give it to, it's Jesus gets the throne of his father David. Okay, let me get to my point here. Jeremiah is telling us, let me see if I want to get one more Jeremiah verse in here or not. Nolan read it this morning. Great. Jeremiah 31:31. I wanted to bring out something he didn't mention, but I want to bring it out. In Jeremiah 31:31, God going to make a new covenant. Again, this is all intentional. God ain't blindsided by none of this, okay? I already told him in Moses, you know, way back hundreds of years what they were going to do, and they did. All the cursings he said will come upon you, and it did. I didn't read it there in Jeremiah 25. You know, Jeremiah said to the people, I've been preaching to you for 23 years, and you don't pay attention. He goes, man, shut up. We are so sick of you and your doom and gloom. They ain't coming. Here they come. Jeremiah, well, it said here in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them out, led them by the hand, took them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Thou was a husband to them, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. I wasn't going to put my law in their mind. I'm going to write it right on their old hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. The point I wanted to bring out on this particular passage right here, he said something here, and you can see this requoted in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, just like it is. There is a characteristic or a property, let's just say, of this covenant. He makes a distinction that I think very important that we understand. This new covenant, he said, I'm going to write it right on your heart. I'm going to put it right in your brain housing group, right in your operating system. I'm going to go internal with it. You know what that tells me? That's not the that wasn't one of the characteristics of the old covenant. It was on the surface to them. I realize it was written in visions and dark speeches, and a lot of times people, when they try to read the Old Testament, they go, man, I don't understand the Old Testament at all. What was concealed is now revealed for us. And this is so powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, we got it in clarity, man. 2020 vision, you know, technicolor, surround sound. I mean, it comes right into us, man. And it's alive and it's powerful. He writes it right on the heart. Now, you have to have a good and honest heart for this to happen. You know, if this is boring, people that think this is all boring, guess what? It hits like rain on the roof, man. The forehead is like flint. It hits, sparks fly, but it don't go in. It don't go in. According to the parable of the sower, when that happens, the devil's right there with a broom and a dustpan, and he comes around, he sweeps up that on the hard ground, lest you pick it up and do something with it. That's what happens. Or it lights in there and you're anon with joy, or you receive it, you know, and you go, yeah, man, this is awesome, you know. And then life happens. And you're out of there. By and by, you're gone. They get overwhelmed by the cares of this life. Choked out with all the stuff. It's only the guy that receives good and honest heart. That received the Word of God and bring forth fruit. And produce the fruit. Some 30, some 60, some. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Man, this is stuff is going on. But God said, I'm going to go internal with it. Now, back to my passage. God says, now I'm going to do something. It ain't for your sake. It's for my great name's sake. But look what he's going to do. I'm going to bring you out. Call you out from the east, the west, the north, and the south. and I'm going to sprinkle clean water. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. Think baptism. From all your filthiness, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in there. I'm taking out that heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. That means tender. That doesn't mean carnal minded. That means tender. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. Woo! No, we're talking about the Creator. We are talking about Almighty God is going to put His spirit in these little squishy, petty, selfish, scaredy cats. These little people. He's going to put a new heart in there. Cleanse them. Put a Holy Spirit. For what purpose? His great name. We need to be paying attention to this because this is, well, I don't want to give it away yet, but you're going to see something here. And notice, this is what he's going to do. You're going to see that our part in this, as far as I'm concerned, we have such a small part compared to God's part. He does all the heavy lifting. He's not asking so much from us, except believe it. I'll guarantee you what, if you really believe it, you'll live it. You'll be motivated to live it if you believe it. And I mean like believe it. Not just go, oh yeah, I see that. No, really, believe it. When you are under conviction, you'll die for a conviction. You can believe a lot of things you'd never die for. We're talking about giving up your life. We're going to, like Jesus said, you're going to follow me. You're going to, number one, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross, this instrument of death, and follow me. You seek to hang on to your life. He said, as you know it, you're going to lose your life. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake, you will save your life. That's how far this goes. You'll never do that if you are not under conviction. You have to be totally sold on it. You have to be. When you give up your life, he ain't talking about running out in front of a truck or something. He's talking about giving up your way, your want, your will. It's aye, aye, sir, three bags full. You salute, you execute, and you head out. You know, there's a lot of things you can do in this life went away. If you go in the military or something like some of you guys have, whatever. You know how it is, you go down the, you sign up. You just gave up control of your life, man. You can get on the next bus, and when you show up wherever they're taking you, they're going to maybe shave your hair off. I guess they still do that. Throw some uniform at you, be out there PTing or something. You're going to be learning how to salute and, you know all your general orders or whatever. They might tell you to get on a plane because you're going to some place, to a war. They really don't care how you feel about it. You're gone. That's what following the Lord's all about. You give up your life. You're bought with a price. Now, okay, let's move on. The condemnation, we already talked about that a little bit. They profaned God's name. God's people did that. He said, I'm going to raise me up some vindicators. I'm going to raise me up some vindicators. I'll give you this one right out of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I already kind of quoted part of it, but I was quoting it out of the New Testament maybe a little bit about east and west, north and south. In Isaiah chapter 43, fear not, God said, I am with you. I'm going to bring your descendants from the east. I'm going to gather you from the west. I'm going to say to the north, give them up. Give them up to the south. Don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Verse 10 said, you are my witnesses, you are my vindicators, and my servant whom I've chosen. That's prophecy concerning Christ and us. From the east and the west and the north and the south, go ye into all the world. That's what that's talking about. Now, this new birth, You know, you get help sometimes in your Bible, like captions at the top of your page. And I realize that ain't inspired. But even mine said in Ezekiel 36, new birth foretold. I mean, it's, some things are so obvious, even people that don't know what they're talking about can see it. New birth foretold. I know even a blind hog can find an acorn once in a while, but you know what? I'll use it. It says that's what that is because that is what that is, the new birth foretold. But you know what? Let me tell you how foretold it was. I'm just turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He, God, chose us in Him, Jesus, when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Say what? Do you realize that before the foundation of the world is before the Garden of Eden? There was no world. There was no sky full of stars and all that stuff. Again, I mentioned a few minutes ago how intentional all this was. There was no earth. This plan was put together. My personal conviction, Jesus, the exalted Son of God, because of the rebellion that occurred in heaven, in the angelic realm, there was something had to be done. God could have brought, and justifiably, righteously so, judgment on one-third of the angelic realm and destroyed them, including the cherub who covereth Satan, who started this whole thing. But He didn't. He was going to find a way that was going to bring glory to His name. Because guess what? That angelic realm did not know who He was. You couldn't tell by looking at Him. Because I'll just give this to you real short. Maybe said it before. You meet people sometimes. They may seem nice to you. But if somebody said, well, do you know, is that person forgiving? I don't know. Just met them. Are they kind? They seem like it. I don't know. Just met them. You know, are they merciful? You don't know by looking at somebody who they really are. You will find out if you end up working with them, hanging around with them, doing stuff together. That's when people really reveal who they are. Guess what? When everything was going fine in heaven, everything was perfect, right? Everything was perfect. Even the cherub who covered said He was magnificent in beauty, wisdom, perfect in all His ways until iniquity was found in Him. He looked good, but He wasn't the real deal. Guess who else looked magnificent in beauty and wisdom and perfect in all His ways? God. But see, He is the real deal. And He is the only one worthy to be God and worshiped as God. And He was going to prove it by pouring out and revealing Himself, His love, His mercy, His kindness, His patience on the vessels of mercy. And guess who that is? Us. And who is the ministering spirit? Spirits that have eyes on, that is working this? The glorious angelic realm, ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. They know you and they know me. They've seen you. When Satan brought his accusations against Job up there in front of God, who was standing there? It said the sons of God. And when he said Job was a phony, that only because God built this hedge around him and blessed everything the dude touches. Man, he said, that's the only reason why He gives you glory, man. You're the candy man, man. You're Santa Claus for that guy down there. You take away his stuff, he'd curse you to your face. Them other angels were going, like, really? They're not omniscient. I realize we're pretty transparent. But guess what they don't know? The heart. God knew Job's heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knew. He knew Job. And you know, Satan guessed on that twice, both times. That's not where I want to go. I just want you to know, there's backstory here. You got to realize, we just read, before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him that we would be holy without blame before Him in love. That guy coming out of the dirt in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Adam out of the dirt, that guy was also clueless at that time. He had no knowledge of good and evil until they blew it by partaking of the very thing He told them not to partake of. When God saw and chose us in Him, don't forget, Jesus is the Lamb slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. So you see, that stuff that happened in the very beginning, God knew that was going to happen. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How intentional. But it said He chose us in Him. He knew you. He knew me. You realize that's Christian. This is not the other people. Don't get me wrong. Somebody already mentioned John the Baptist. He's okay. Yes, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But some people say, well, John didn't go to heaven. Yes, he's fine. Don't worry about John. He's great. But we are the ones upon whom the angels of the ages have come. It's us. This is what it was all pointing to. Christian, now for us, it's 2,000 years old already. But when they were writing this, man, it was just happening. Okay. Foretold. That we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. The only way any human being can be holy and without blame before God in love is he has to be regenerated from a natural man to a spiritual man. Romans 8, verse 8 and 9 is real clear. Those in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul said to the Christian, but you ain't in the flesh. You in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God be in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he is not his. That scripture cannot be broken. We need to get that through our heads and accept it. There's a lot of maybe accept Jesus in your heart people out there, and all that stuff, the so-called pious unimmersed. I'm just going by the scripture. You cannot put a Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel. In fact, it was Brother Jay in the same message that I told you what he started to say in Minsk. He's trying to tell us guys, if you focus on Acts 2.38 and pay attention to Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins you receive to get the Holy Spirit. He said, if you notice, the emphasis isn't on the baptism. It's on the gift. The baptism is the vehicle to the gift. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in John 4? He said, give me a drink. She's surprised. He, Jew, talking to her, a Samaritan woman. You know, she's a dog, right? Why, Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, he didn't say you'd be asking me for forgiveness of sin, did he? He said, you'd be asking me for living water. That well springing up in you in everlasting life. Now, we know he's talking the Holy Spirit if you look at John 7 and 37. You know, he said, come to me. You thirsty, come to me. You know, as the prophecy said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. The Spirit that would be given. But it couldn't be given until he was glorified, right? Okay. I looked at that and I thought, that's exactly what that says. The baptism is not the emphasis, but Church of Christ, that's what they emphasize, right? Baptized, got to get them baptized. Got baptized, I got baptized. You throw them the towel, you walk away, congratulations, man. And there you leave them sit. Yeah, you don't realize how many people in Church of Christ baptize people, they never disciple them. They throw them the towel, man. They don't say committed. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. But then you got to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. If you get them immersed, man, you're stuck with them. You need to keep on with them. I commit to everybody I immerse for 52 weeks, I tell them. One day a week, I'm committing to you. They say, what happens after 52 weeks? I said, nothing. We can still keep studying. I'm just trying to get you to commit. I'll make my calendar available. You don't just get them wet. But the whole thrust is, that was the vehicle to get to the gift. The gift is where it's at. The gift of God. But do you realize how many people in the Church of Christ, if you really ask them, you know, about the Spirit? The only thing I ever heard about Spirit, and I'm talking about my first 12 years, well, until I met Brother Jay. You know, what three verses? Acts 2:38, received down as a miracle. And then two other ones are right there in Romans chapter 8. One, you know, bear witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. And it also straightens out a few crooked prayers. None of them power verses about being a new creation in Christ Jesus. None of that. Do you realize how many people, they really don't understand the gift of God? You know what? How can you receive a gift? You ever receive a gift, somebody give you, oh, wow, you open it up Christmas morning, you go, oh, wow, thank you. What is it? What's it do? Do I wear it? What good would be a gift if you didn't have any idea? What's this thing do? Jesus was saying, this is the big deal. If you knew me, who I was, I would give you the gift of God. What good is a gift if you don't know? Sue bought me one time. What was that thing? It was supposed to plug into my car, and it was some weird thing. I don't remember what it was. It was a joke. I didn't realize. She bought it at some novel store. I bought me a gift. I didn't know what it was. Maybe it was a tie straightener or something. I don't know. I don't wear ties. All right. Born again, Jesus said, you must be. He said, you must be, because what he's got to do, he's got to change our nature. If those in the flesh cannot please God, that is just a fact. That's just a principle. The soul that sins it shall die. That's just it. You can't save yourself. And if you've sinned, you need to be redeemed. A price has got to be paid. That's what the immersion is all about. God wants to start you over. For this program, where he's going to cleanse you, he's going to put in a new heart in there, put a spirit in there, and cause you to walk in his ways, that cannot be done by human effort. It has to be by divine assistance. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again of water and spirit to kick this thing off. Now, I already mentioned. Well, let me go on. His intention, already mentioned, holy, without blame, before him in love. Let's throw a couple more out there. I just still happen to be in Romans chapter 8. Let me read verse 29 to you. Romans 8 and 29. For whom he foreknew, brethren, he predestined, what? To be conformed. This is the plan. Conformed to the image, think character. The character of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. And I'm going to throw right in there, according to the law of the harvest, just like him. Everything bringing forth after its own kind. He described himself in John chapter 12. If I die, he said, if a seed, you know, if it don't die, if it ain't planted, it just abide alone. But if it die, it do what? It produce more fruit, right? That's what he's talking about here. That we, God whom he foreknew us, that we'd be predestined us to be conformed to the image, to the character of his son. That he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many, just like him. Think about it. Just like him. I'll give you another one right there. Well, Luke was right there. Right there. I'm going to turn right there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 3:18. If we now behold as in the mirror, you know, the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face. Okay. We behold the glory of the Lord. We're going to be transformed into what? Same image. Same image from what? Glory to glory. By what power? Spirit of the Lord. You can't transform yourself. The context is about Moses, his face being changed when he was put in the cleft of the rock in Exodus 33. God covered him with a hand, said he's going to pass by, remove the hand. Moses would get the opportunity to see the receding glory of God. Unbeknownst to him, he comes back down the mountain. He doesn't even know it, man. What is sitting on his shoulders is like the sun shining in its strength. Man, brighter than, you know, in its fullness. And the children of Israel backing up going, man, what happened to his face, man? I said Moses didn't even know his face was shining. He didn't change his own face. Just beholding the receding glory of that which was fading away. What about us looking right into the fullness of it with an unveiled face? He said that'll transform you right into the very likeness of the thing you're looking at. When you're looking in, forget that daily verse thingy, whatever. You need to look in this, baby. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And what Moses saw when you read that Exodus 33 passage, or Exodus 34, man, he saw God's mercy, God's goodness, His long-suffering, His patience. That's what Moses saw. All the attributes, all the characteristics of Almighty God. And when he beheld that, wow, it changed him into the very thing he was looking at. Look, I didn't say that. That's what the scripture said. If you behold as in a mirror with an unveiled face, good and honest heart, right? You're looking right at the glory of the Lord every time you turn those pages. You see this whole thing. Matt was doing a great job. God put all that in the Old Testament for our learning, it said. These things are written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture might have hope. These things, when Philip, Thomas, you know, except I see the print of the nail in his hand, thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe Jesus appeared. Come here, Thomas. Stick your finger in the hole. Put your hand in. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Big deal. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, brethren. These things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in His name. But we really got to believe it. Scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken, and the word of the Lord will endure forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. It's God that made sure. You know, in our society, a lot of you have been talking about, they do anything to get this out of circulation. I ain't telling you nothing. Oleg told me 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a place, as a Baptist union in Minsk, they actually were distributing Bibles legally and have been able to do it for some time here. And Oleg told me, he said, they shut that down. No more Bible distribution in Minsk. 3 weeks ago. And they're shutting down churches. Well, why is it? And I think, I don't remember who. I know they're talking about, you know, Luke did that job, the scripture on the book of Revelation. Where you at, Luke? I keep looking for you to point at you. Well, wherever you are. Okay. The beast is the government. Why would any government in the world want to just keep... The first thing I'm going to get rid of is Bibles and shut down churches. You don't think that dragon knows what he's doing? The beast gets its power from the dragon in the book of Revelation. This is the issue. Because this is what's going to transform people into spiritual beings. And this is not about just making people into church people. We got to get that straight. If all this is about going to church on Sunday, you missed the whole thing. This is about life change. Let's get to this now. I got my timer thing running here. It says I got a couple hours. I don't know. It's going to take two things to change. One, you got to have Abrahamic faith. I'll give you this quick. Well, it's specifically like Romans chapter 4. We have to have the faith of Abraham, who was fully persuaded whatever God promised he was able to perform. Fully convinced, you know, that is Abrahamic faith, and that's where we need to be. But in Hebrews chapter 12, first couple of verses there, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God does expect this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now he also says in Ephesians chapter 4, first off, you're no longer supposed to be walking like you did when you was a crazy Gentile, you know, in the futility of your mind, the darkness of the heart, and the blindness and your ignorance. You haven't learned Christ this way, verse 20, but if indeed if you've heard him and have been taught by him, Luke already well brought out that Jesus still speaks. He's speaking from heaven through the Spirit, right? Okay, the apostles were inspired. Paul said in Ephesians 3:3, now look, I got it by revelation, he said. Now when you read what I wrote, you have my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to apostles and prophets. So when we read what they wrote, we know what they know. We're not out nothing. We don't lack nothing. Now, so he said, if you've heard Jesus, if you've been taught in Jesus, the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God. Remember the one that cleanses you, takes out the hard stone, puts a heart of flesh in there. The one that puts the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in there, and causes you to walk in his ways. This is the one created according to God now in true righteousness and holiness. And if you need to have more information, he even gives you a shopping list. Like, quit lying to your neighbor. You can be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down your ass. Don't give no place to the devil. If you've been stealing, don't steal no more. Get a job. If you have to have a shopping list, what does that look like? That's what it looks like. And if you really want to know what it looks like to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, let's grab a couple of verses. We already read Romans 8, but we didn't read verse 13. Paul makes it clear. Those in the flesh, we already read that, cannot please God. But Christian, you're not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you must have this. But now what did he say about the Spirit? Look at verse 13, Romans 8 and 13. Now, Paul writing to who? Christians. What did he say? If you live according to the flesh, if you just look at that verse 5, maybe just right across your page, you don't have to look far. Those who live according to the flesh, they do what? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, what do? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then he even says, if you need some help here, look, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which one do you want? Death? It's a choice. Or life and peace. Now, back to that verse 13. Now, if you live according to flesh, you remind us, you're going to die. That has never changed. Not from Genesis. That's still in effect. You live according to flesh, Christian. We'll profane his name. Look what he just got done saying to them, what we just read in the Old Testament. You profane my holy name. Can you imagine the captivity? I mean, Assyria and the northern kingdom gone. And these people, what they went through, can you imagine the terror of that, of armies coming in and taking you, dragging you off? And you hear what's happening with the Taliban right now? That makes me crazy, too. You know, I spent 5 or 6 months over there at Bagram. They gave up that airfield. That place was a dump. I cannot believe it. And what little bit now has been done to maybe set them people free, to give them girls and women a chance, and they turned it back over to those murderers? I cannot believe it. Can you imagine if they were coming and taking your girls from your house and saying, they're for our soldiers. These are for our fighters. And you can't say nothing about it? And those are your girls? And that's that's right now. That's what they went through. You read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and you read the curses that will come upon you. Woo! So we've been warned. You live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, remember I said the power verses, nobody ever mentioned the power verses. In my earlier days, for many years, I was only just received the Spirit, bear witness my spirit that I'm the Son of God. But now if you by the Spirit put to death what? The deeds of your body, you will live. Do you realize it takes divine assistance, power of Almighty God for you to put that old man to death? That's why he said you must be born again. We have got to get that nature of yours. You need help. You need my help. Remember, we already said in Ezekiel 36, all that action is what God was going to do. You have to have that. All you got to do is believe it. All we have to do is believe it. And I mean, believe it, you know, with conviction. All right, what's another one? Okay, well, what about Galatians 5:16? You know, I don't know how I spent years reading right over this stuff. It's just as plain as day. The Apostle Paul said, now this I say, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. That's pretty straightforward. Did you ever wonder how Jesus managed to walk in a human body? Tempted in all points, too, by the way, as it brought out. And never yielded to that at all. How in the heck did he do? He must have been lucky. You think he was lucky? The very same thing that he possessed, because he was born in Bethlehem, God was his father. Joseph wasn't his father. Okay? What he was born with in Bethlehem, we are born again into the very same likeness. Because when you're born again, you're born of God. You're not born of woman. That was already mentioned about John the Baptist. He was the greatest born of woman. Anyone, according to 1 John chapter 1, those who received him, those who accept him, see, that receive him, he gives the right, the power, the privilege to be born, not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of man, but to be born of God. Your nature has been changed. You're partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Having escaped through these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Is that your experience? Is that you? It should be. If it's not, you need to get focused. You need to come back. You need to look at this. Okay, and what about Ephesians 3:16? Oh, the Spirit. Oh, man, this power verse here. Verse 16. Woo! Now he would grant you, Paul says to the Christians, according to his mercy of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. How big this thing is to know the love of God, which passes the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What do you think you got all that power for? Run faster? Jump higher? Run faster than the speeding bullet, right? Jump tall buildings in a single bound. Right. To overcome. You see, no longer to profane God's name. But now this is the point that I got to bring this in here. The condemnation against Israel was because they had profaned his holy name. They weren't even trying, man. You know what I'm saying? At least Apostle Paul, when he goes down his pedigree of all that he'd been through, he said, according to the law, he was blameless. He didn't say sinless. He said blameless. Why? Because when he did sin, when he did fall short, he offered the appropriate sacrifices. See, that's what they were supposed to do. These people weren't even trying. They weren't even trying to look good. You know what I'm saying? All right. So God said, I'm going to do this new thing. I'm going to put it right in the heart. I'm doing it for your sake. He said, I'm doing it for my great namesake. But we are the people, right? So, but look, what do we see? All right. So here it comes, right? I mean, Jesus accomplished his mission. Peter has the keys to the kingdom. The first gospel message is preached, man, and off it goes, right? Man, this is it, right? Okay. And what does he got to say about the Corinthians? Well, I couldn't, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Were they baptized? Yes, they were baptized. Spiritual people, but it's carnal, like babes. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. Until now, you were not able to receive it. Even now, you're not able to receive it. For you're still carnal. Where there's what? Envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal? Are you not behaving as mere men? Aren't these the new creation people? Remember what Paul said? If anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. Old thing passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? Man, that's awesome. Weren't these people baptized? Weren't they baptized? Yeah, they were baptized. They got baptized. What the heck is their problem? Why is the apostle rebuking them now? He said, you guys are your carnal. Gee whiz, I turned to chapter 4. Well, I'll skip that one. I'll go to chapter 5. There's actually, he said, reported among you sexual immorality. Not sexual immorality, not even mentioned amongst the Gentiles. And a man would have his father's wife. Who's these people? Christians? In the church. Yeah. And the others going along with it. It's like, okay, yeah, that's all right. Yeah, you know, they're not doing something about it. Paul said, kick him out of here. What are you doing? Don't you know little leaven leavened the whole lump? So you got this fornicator in there. Oh, dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous, not before taking each other off the court. What are they doing? What are they doing? The name of God, he said, is blasphemed amongst the nation. That's what Israel was guilty of. What the heck did Paul say about the Jews who were trusting in their law? Indeed, you call yourself a Jew, Romans 2 and 17. You rest in the law. You make your boast in God. You know his will. Approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another. You teach yourself? You teach yourself? You who preach men shouldn't steal, you stealing? You say, do you not commit not to commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? The name of God. He's talking that, no, okay, the context with the, you know, coming down the Jews. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it's written. What about now? What about the new? What about the Christian? Wonder if the Christian is doing exactly what he just got done saying them Jews were doing and profaning the name of God. We just got done reading. Envy, strife, division, carnal, the fornication. Oh, I got to give you this one. I mean, Paul said, look, I'm coming to you guys. I'm coming to you again. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and when I come, I am afraid I am going to find you in such a way. I fear lest when I come, verse 20, he said, I shall find you such as not as I wish, and I shall be found by you such as which you don't wish. List, here's what he thinks he might find when he gets to the Christian church. Corinth, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceit, tumult. And when I come, I'm going to bewail many who have sinned before and not repented of the uncleanness or the fornication and the lewdness which they practice. That this is the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here he come, man, bringing a rod, you know. Examine yourself, he said, whether you be in the faith. Do you not know your own self, how the Christ Jesus be in you, except you be disqualified? How in the world do we think that we could escape? Remember how that Hebrew writer said that? We need to give the more earnest heed. I'm in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, Old Testament, proved steadfast, and it did, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and it did. Well, then how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first begin to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bore witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What more could he possibly do? He said, we need to pay attention to give the more earnest heed. Because according to these Christians, did they not receive the new heart? Did they not receive the cleansing? Did they not receive his Holy Spirit? Why isn't it working? Why isn't it working, he said. I think the way Luke closed it up, he said, God expects this to work for us. Because it will work. The weak link in the chain, you see. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But he's going to work through our faith. He's going to work through our faith. The God of hope, it says, can fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said what? It's in believing. The God of hope can fill us with all joy, all peace, all hope, but it's going to be in believing. That is the weak link in the chain. You know that saying? Look, there's a reason they don't put screen doors in submarines. Okay? Well, it just so happens in this entire equation, the one part that's ours is called the faith part. This is a faith-based system, like Luke said. It's not performance-based. It's not law-based. It's faith-based. But it's Abraham. You got to have the faith of Abraham. The word faith comes by hearing this word. It'll produce it if we really believe it and we heed it. God is standing by. We've got power that goes off the scale. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you think somebody would notice? We said three times, we are to conform to the image, the character. That's what He predestined. His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is we would look like Him. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read verse 10, verse 11, twice the Apostle Paul said that the life of Jesus is to be seen in your mortal body. So what's Jesus look like? He looks like you. He looks like me. That's what He's supposed to look like. When Jesus told Philip, Philip said, well, show us the Father, Lord, suffice us. Philip, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What, He looks Jewish? No. His face, eyeballs, Jewish, Mediterranean, whatever look, is not what God looks like. It was His character. If you've seen Him, you see the Father. Hebrews 1, He's the express image of the Father. Well, guess what? That's what He says to you and me. The life of Jesus is to be seen in our mortal body. And I'm going to close with this. I turned off my timer. I saw it was coming. I'm sorry about that. I couldn't help it. All right, so I'm going to go turn four verses. I'm just going to read them to you. Matthew 5, 48, you know this. We are told, Jesus, you know, He lays out all what He's trying to say here. But then here's the conclusion. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Wow. How perfect? Just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, and he's quoting the Old Testament. Verse 15. But as He called you, as He who called you is holy, will you also be holy in all your conduct? Because it's written, be holy, for I'm holy. And then two of them are right close by, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John says, means we have this hope, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. How pure? As He is pure. And then he says in verse 7, let little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. How righteous? As He is righteous. Do you realize when He said to be perfect, to be holy, to be pure, to be righteous, He said as He is. There's your standard of how holy we're to be. We're to be holy as He is holy. How holy is that? Pretty holy. He said we are to purify ourselves as He is pure. Well, how pure is that? Pretty pure. That we are to be righteous as He is righteous. Well, how righteous? As righteous as He is. You can't do that under your own power. We have to have that Ezekiel 36 passage working for us. That was foretold hundreds of years before it became a reality. You know, gee whiz, they're in captivity, 586 B.C., right? Okay, they got to do 70 years in captivity. But gee whiz, the star's not going to be seen, you know, in the west. They're in the east, the star's in the west. A king born. Well, that happened 2,000 years ago. And this scripture has never changed. The people don't believe they can overcome. How in the world can you see yourself as still as just a forgiven sinner in light of all these contexts of scriptures when He's telling you you've got divine assistance specifically to put off concerning your former conduct, your old man? And if you walk in that Spirit He gave you, led by that Spirit, strengthened by that Spirit, you won't what? You won't fulfill desires of your flesh. That's how Jesus did it in a human body. In case anybody ever asked you that on a game show, how did Jesus walk in a human body, tempted in all points, not without sin? Now you know. He had Abrahamic faith, and he walked in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was strengthened by the Spirit. He set his mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Everything he says to us, except he believed it. He believed it. We don't want to just believe it intellectually in our head. We need to believe it in our heart, totally convicted. And guess what you'll get? You'll get the same result. You'll get the same result. And maybe I'll just, if you need an illustration, in light of all those scriptures of what God said He will do, and you wonder, what does that look like? I want you to think Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. If you understand what I'm saying, that's Jesus walking around in a human body down here. You know what the religious people thought of Jesus of Nazareth? He's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. God's people said he was a blasphemer. He's a deceiver. They told Pilate he's a deceiver. The divine guy said, well, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I was blind, now I can see. Because they said he's a sinner. So the religious people viewed Jesus as a sinner, a blasphemer. They said he cast out demons. Aren't you not a Samaritan and you have a demon? So God's people thought he was a sinner, demon-possessed, a blasphemer, and a deceiver. And you know what? They might not think much more about you either, or me. But you know what? I'll give you this, just in case anybody. Because you know what? You know whatever. You know. I got to close with this one. I'm closing. Later. What'd you say? It's late. I'm closing. I'll give you this, in case somebody asks you this question. Now I ask you, when they realize what you're saying, they're saying, you're saying you can actually overcome sin. I said, well, in light of these verses, what does the Scripture say? See, well, so then they want to say, do you still sin? Like that, they got to know, they got to know. I tell them what the Apostle Paul said. Moreover, I'm in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, he said, it is a very small thing. Now, who's he talking to? The church. That I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, he said, I don't even judge myself. I don't know anything against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, because he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. When you are born again as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are a babe. You still have a carnal mindset because you are not zapped in that baptismal tank. You will be carnal minded. And what do carnal-minded people do? They still fall into the same traps and behaviors that they did before, even though now they want that new life. But they have to be taught. They have to learn. They have to grow. They have to go from milk of the Word, just like a baby, to meat of the Word. And in that process, see, they're going to stumble and they got to get up. This is what growing's all about. Why do you think God used a human growth metaphor from babes to mature? He's the one that used that metaphor. We get that. We got babies. Do they really know what's going on? No. Are they clumsy sometimes? Do they keep falling down and bonking their head and crying all the time and peeing their pants? Yeah. Sometimes Christians are like that, it seems like. Okay, that's not supposed to go on forever. That doesn't go on all the way for the next 40, 50 years till you die and you're going to be perfected in heaven somewhere. Oh, no. Now, I'm not going to say it takes 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, whatever. But I know this. When this apostle is chewing these people out, asking them, "Why? What are you doing? What are you doing? So what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. You'd think today that, well, of course, what else are we going to do? We're just sinners, right? Just forgiven sinners? Of course we're going to sin. You know, I mean, no, no. God's grace is not licensed to sin. That's just space for you to get your act together. Now, in Hebrews 10, he's referred to as the Spirit of grace. Now, you go on sinning willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth. He said there ain't no more sacrifice for your sin, but only a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries, because he who despised Moses' law died without mercy, he said, under the two or three witnesses. How much worse supposed punishment do you suppose somebody would be thought worthy who has trod under his feet the Son of God, encountered the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, and does despite to what? The Spirit, big S on the Spirit of grace. You've been given power so you don't have to continue in willful sin anymore. Now, granted, you got to get good at it. You got to practice. You got to apply yourself. You got to study. You got to put these things in. You're not going to get zapped. You didn't get zapped before. You ain't going to get zapped now. We're very involved in our, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because if we just get apathetic, we get caught up in the world, we will become drifting away. Apathy leads to apostasy. That's what's going to happen. And that's what you see happens to God's people in the Old Testament. And guess how this book ends in the book of Revelation? Not so much good to say to five of seven. Smyrna, okay. Philadelphia, okay. But they're gone. This is a big deal. But there was a few in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they would walk with him in white. So it's doable. And I have all the confidence. I know we brought down on some heavy verses, but I got a whole lot of confidence in many of you that I've known through the years. You know, Sue and I have been coming out here about 25 years now. You guys have been a blessing to us. So God bless you, and let's get her done. Thank you for your attention.